Matthew chapter 24. I thought last week was going to be tough. This will be even more theological deep. You're definitely going to need a Bible to follow along. Even then, it's going to be tough. So if you don't have a Bible with you, grab one underneath the seat in front of you. 2 weeks ago, I went over the 12 signs of the coming of Jesus, and all I can tell you is he's coming soon. Last week, we went over the abomination of desolation, which is in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist, this world leader, has a statue set up in the temple of himself and tells everyone he's God and you should worship the statue. If you're Jewish and you become a believer during the tribulation, what should you do if you live in Jerusalem and you see the statue being set up? Run. All right, good, you've got that down. And that was instructions by Jesus to the Jewish people in Judea. When you see the abomination that causes desolation, which is the statue of the Antichrist being set up, run for your lives. You pack your bag and run for your lives, right? No. Don't pack your bag, just run for your life. Okay, good. So now we're even going to get a little bit deeper about the end times. Chapter 24, verse 36. No one knows about that day. It's talking about the day of Jesus coming. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So what if I told you I think Jesus is coming back in 2 weeks? What would you say? Run. Why is it that I don't know? Why is it that I can't know that Jesus is coming back in 2 weeks? Because who knows? Only the Father, right? Okay, just keep that in mind. Verse 37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken by the angels to heaven, to the clouds, and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Do you understand that? Keep watch, for you do not know what day the Lord will come. Okay, come to Revelation chapter 6. Keep Matthew 24, but we're going to do a quick study through the book of Revelation. So there's a picture of the rapture. It's just missing the angels that take us. So Revelation chapter 6. I want to talk to you about when does Jesus come for the church. There are three theories out there. One is that Jesus comes before what is known as the 7 years of tribulation. In the book of Daniel, God talks about that God's going to deal with Israel for 7 more years in the future. And so 7 years of tribulation, the Jewish people will come to the Lord, but it also is a time when God's pouring out his judgment and the Antichrist rises up. And so I happen to be one of these ones that believes that before the 7 years of tribulation, God removes the church. That the second coming has like two parts to it. The rapture before the tribulation, and then we come back with Jesus at the end of the tribulation and go into the 1,000 years millennium. There are other people who believe in the mid-tribulation, that in the middle of the tribulation, now if the tribulation is 7 years, where's the middle? 3.5 years. That's when the church goes up to heaven and then comes back at the 3.5 years later at the end of the tribulation. And then there are some people that are post-tribulation who say, no, there's no rapture, just Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation. Okay? So let's look here. Revelation chapter 6 is the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation. And the very first thing that happens is that the Antichrist is revealed. So chapter 6, verse 2, I looked, the Apostle John sees this vision. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. And so the Antichrist raises up and he begins to conquer different countries. So that by the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years later, he is the worldwide leader of the earth. By the way, in these judgments, judgment number 4, which is in verse 8, this is not a pretty judgment. But for those of you that like, well, maybe Christians go into the tribulation, let me just warn you about this one judgment that's right near the beginning of the tribulation. It's not pretty. Verse 8, I looked and there before me was a pale horse. The rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, that's war, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. So right in, near the beginning of the tribulation, there is war, famine, plague, and wild beast that kills how many people? One-fourth of the earth. That would be about 2 billion people. That means that this is probably nuclear war and devastation to kill in a relatively short period of time 2 billion people on the planet. So for those of you that are hoping that you're like, oh, we're going to go into the tribulation. By the way, if it's nuclear war, here's my thought. You don't want to be living in China, Russia, Europe, or the United States. Why is that? Because that's where all the nuclear bombs are going to go off. Okay? So I'm like, for you that like, oh, yeah, I'm going to go in the tribulation, I think it's kind of bad news for you that you happen to live in one of the countries that I think is going to get it. Okay? But we're in the tribulation. This is going to be a devastating time that God pours out his judgment. Come to chapter 11. Of Revelation. Now, in the first 3.5 years, right at the beginning of the tribulation, there are what are known as two men that act as two witnesses for God that are preaching about Jesus. And chapter 11, verse 3, the Lord says, and I will give power to my two witnesses. And I got a picture of the two witnesses here, okay. My two witnesses, and they will prophesy. For how long? 1,260 days. Does everyone see that? Clothed in sackcloth. So they begin to prophesy at the beginning of the tribulation, and they prophesy for 1,260 days. By the way, a prophetic year is 360 days. If I take 1,260 days and divide it by 360 days in a prophetic year, how many years do the two witnesses prophesy for? 3.5, exactly. Okay? So they start at the beginning of the tribulation, and they're preaching about Jesus for exactly 3.5 years, 1,260 days. And verse 5 says, if anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they have finished their testimony, after 1,260 days, so they're in the middle of the tribulation, the beast that comes up from the abyss, that's the Antichrist, will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom, and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. So they lie dead in Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified. Verse 9, for 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. Now explain this to me. How is it the Antichrist puts these two witnesses to death in Jerusalem? No one buries them. How is it that people in every nation, language, tribe, all around the whole planet can see those two witnesses dead? How's that possible? TV, internet. Do you realize when John wrote this, and for thousands of years, Christians were like, oh, this has got to be symbolic. This can't actually be true. There's no way that everyone on the planet can see those dead people in Jerusalem, right? But now we know, as time goes on, literally, I don't know of anything in Revelation that actually can't take place. Now we know that, you know, God literally, John literally saw people everywhere seeing those two dead bodies, and it's like, now we know how it happens. Verse 10. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate. We call this a satanic Christmas. Will celebrate by sending each other gifts because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them and they stood on their feet and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. So they prophesy for 1,260 days. They get killed. 3.5 days later, breath enters into them and they resurrect and they go up in the clouds. The people that hold to a mid-tribulation, this is when the church, they see that the church goes at the same time. So not only do these two believers resurrect from the dead and go up to the clouds, but so do all the believers that have died. They resurrect with the two witnesses, and this is the rapture, and the church now goes up to heaven for the last 3.5 years before it comes back with Jesus. Everyone understand? That's the mid-tribulation theory. You with me? Okay. Chapter 12, we went over last week briefly. Chapter 12 introduces us to the satanic trinity. You got the dragon, who is who? Satan, and then you have the Antichrist, who's the beast, and the false prophet, who's the anti-spirit. Well, what I want you to see is Satan, when the Antichrist sets up the statue, what are you to do if you're Jewish living in Israel? You run. Well, Satan is going to attack those Jewish believers. I just want you to know in verse 6, but you can read all of 12 in your own time. But verse 6, the woman is Israel. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God. All the people that run, that's why Jesus says to run, don't go back and get anything, run. They're going to be protected by God. And they're going to be protected by God where she might be taken care of for how many days? 1,260 days, which is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. God will protect the Jews. And you can read more about it at the end of chapter 12. Just so you know, the Jews who run, when they see the statue, God protects them for the rest of the tribulation. All right. Chapter 13, of course, you know, is the Antichrist. I want you to come to chapter 16, verse 13. Verse 13. So this is the, we're going to see the anti-trinity again. Verse 13 of chapter 16. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, the anti-father, out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's the anti-spirit. So there's a trinity of demonic frogs that look like frogs that come out of the mouth of the satanic trinity. Those three demonic spirits go out, verse 14. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. So the demonic frogs go out and they gather all the kings that will come with their armies to Israel. Chapter 19 of Revelation. So let's show you the coming of Jesus here at the end of the tribulation. Verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, that's the saints and the angels, were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will ruin them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jump to verse 19. Because I want you to understand this really clear. Then I saw the beast. That's the Antichrist. I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against who? Against the rider on the horse and his army. Do you understand that the Antichrist and all the armies of the world gathered together to literally make war against the coming of Jesus and the church, the saints, with Jesus. Does everyone understand? I mean, this is the ultimate battle between Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and all the people of the earth, literally against Jesus and the church. Verse 20, but the beast was captured, the Antichrist is captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped the image. The two of them were thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And 1,000 years later, Satan will join them as well. Back to Matthew 24. And so those that believe in the post-tribulation, they see that this is when Jesus comes back. And that he doesn't come back before the tribulation. Matthew 24. But I have a problem for those who hold to the mid-tribulation or the post-tribulation viewpoint. And I'm going to share my problem with you. Is then verse 36 onward makes no sense whatsoever. Because here's what Jesus says. Verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Verse 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. If you're mid-trib and you believe the rapture occurs when the witnesses go up, then I claim you're going to be smarter than Jesus. Because Jesus goes, I don't know when I'm coming back. Not only don't I know, but the angels don't know. Only the Father knows. But you'll be able to go in the beginning part of the tribulation. If you're mid-trib, you're going to go, well, Jesus, I know you don't know, but I do know. And by the way, how will you know that you're in the beginning of the tribulation? Real easy. There's going to be some worldwide leader who's going to start conquering countries, just like a Hitler, Alexander the Great, Caesar, all different types of people in the past. You're going to know because 1/4 of the earth is going to be killed. 2 billion people will die. And you're going to know because there'll be two amazing men that will be witnessing for Jesus Christ that can turn water into blood and can call down plagues. And when those two witnesses start prophesying, you can go, if you're mid-trib, you can go, 1,260 days. I know that these two witnesses are going to prophesy for exactly 1,260 days. And then when they're put to death, you're also going to know, Jesus, though you don't know, I know you're coming back in 3.5 days. Because in 3.5 days, they're going to resurrect. And that's when the church is going to be caught up. Jesus, you just talk to me. I know the scriptures. Okay, you with me? If you're post-trib, you're even, to me, worse off. You're going to be like, for 7 years, you're going to go, oh, Jesus, though you don't know when you're coming back, I actually do know. It's going to be 1,260 days for the first half of the tribulation. And then God is going to, when the Antichrist sets up the statue and all the Jews run, the Bible says that he's going to protect Israel for 1,260 days because that's when you're going to come back. But you know what? That's kind of silly because not only do you know when Jesus is coming back, but so does the whole world. Literally, the whole world knows Jesus is coming back at the end of the tribulation. Why do you think the Antichrist has gathered the armies and the leaders of the whole world together to Israel to make war against who? Who? Jesus and the church coming back. So everyone knows who the Antichrist is making war against. And it's not going to be a mystery at all. It isn't going to be like anyone's going to be surprised. Well, Jesus doesn't know when he comes back. The whole world at that point knows, hey, he's coming on this day. Let's gather together because we got to fight him. This is our chance to finally beat Jesus and we can be in charge. Now, I know this sounds weird, that there would be people that would have such an ego. Do you think that the Antichrist, Satan, and the false prophet and the people of the world actually believe that they're going to beat Jesus? Do you think that's possible? That they would be deluded to believe that? That their egos would be that huge? I think when I see the egos of politicians, egomaniacs, I think they call them, I can see it. Hitler, I'm going to give you, forget Alexander the Great, Napoleon, Nebuchadnezzar, all these worldwide people. Hitler, he was an egomaniac. So we're in Barnes & Noble yesterday. There's a book for sale in the discount book section, and it's on what if Hitler had won the war. So I grabbed this book. The one chapter talks about that he was within months of having nuclear weapons himself. We just beat him by not very far. Then the next chapter shows Hitler's actual targets in the United States that he was going to hit with nuclear weapons. New York City, there was one nuclear weapon going to be dropped right in the middle of New York City. It goes on in this book, and I am so fascinated. Did you really think that Hitler was going to be okay with just conquering Russia, Europe, and Africa? Do you think he would be okay with that? Or do you think his ego was so big that he would have gone for the whole world? Well, that's what this book says, is that his plan actually was world conquest. And I have to believe that if he's just a type of the Antichrist, that I could just see Hitler, if he had conquered the whole world, one day standing up and going, you know what? I'm God. Everyone, you worship me. Okay? Well, someone like that is going to show up. And he's going to have an incredible ego. And after World War III occurs in the beginning of the tribulation, he is going to conquer and he's going to be the world ruler. And then he's going to say, we need to fight against Jesus. Now, lest you think that this is only a crazy story in Revelation in the New Testament, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. The first Psalm, there's 150 psalms. The first psalm is about that all of us should be in the Word of God. We should be studying the Word of God. That's probably the most important psalm there is, that you should be meditating on God's Word morning and night. The second psalm, the second most important psalm that the Jewish people should know is exactly 4,000 years ago, is exactly what happens in Revelation at the end of the tribulation. Look at Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together. So this is the whole earth, all the leaders band together against the Lord and against his anointed, against the Son, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. This is finally the time that we don't have to listen to God and that we can finally be our own gods and do what we want. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger, terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king. And he will install Jesus as king of the world. And we go into the millennium. So, the reason I believe in the pre-tribulation is it's the only way this makes sense. That Jesus could come back at any time that we need to be aware. Any other time in the tribulation, you'll be able to figure it out. It only makes sense that, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, that we're now waiting for Jesus who comes to save us from the wrath that's going to come on the earth, to save us from the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about, you know, at the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. And they'll meet Jesus in the clouds, and then those of us that are still alive will be caught up with them in the clouds, and so we'll be with the Lord forever. And then at the end, Jesus comes back. He's not like gathering saints. At that point, he's coming back to make war. Verse 45 of Matthew 24 is to ministers. He probably was saying this to his 12 apostles. And so he says to his apostles, John, Peter, you know, James. Verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household, the church, to give them their food at the proper time? So Jesus talking to his apostles, I've put you in charge of the church to give spiritual food to the believers. Verse 46, it will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant, that minister, is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants, takes advantage of the church, doesn't preach the word, doesn't give the word of God as the food, and he eats and drinks with drunkards. He's playing in the world. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he's not aware. So he's telling the ministers, I'm going to come at a time you don't expect me, that you're not aware, and you better be living for me. Well, if it's mid-tribulation, if it's post-tribulation, it's funny. How would a minister not know if it's post-tribulation? There isn't a minister alive on the earth that isn't going to know Jesus Christ is coming back at the end of the tribulation, since all the armies of the world are gathered to make war against Jesus. It doesn't make sense unless it's before the tribulation, and Jesus could come back at any time. 2 Thessalonians. Come to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. This chapter is about the Antichrist. It's called the man of lawlessness because Satan doesn't believe in any of God's laws. Doesn't believe in the Ten Commandments. The Antichrist is the man of lawlessness. Whatever you want to do, every person does in their own heart what they want to do. He starts in chapter 2 concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Drop to verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Verse 4, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worship, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Okay, so here's the Antichrist. In the middle of the tribulation, when he finally says, look, I am God, worship me. Verse 5, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now, you need to see this very closely. Verse 6, and now you know what is holding him back. Something is holding back Satan, evil, from the Antichrist revealing himself. Something is The Antichrist reveals himself at the beginning of the tribulation when he begins to conquer nations. Something's holding the Antichrist back. Verse 6, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work in the world, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. The he in the Greek is masculine. There is a he that is holding back the Antichrist from being revealed until the proper time, until the he is taken out of the way. When the he is taken out of the way, then verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed. That's when the Antichrist then will be revealed. So I'm reading all these commentaries. What is the he? Everyone agrees there's something holding back the Antichrist, Satan's man on the earth. There's something holding him back. Every commentary agrees it's a he. It's because it's right there in the Greek, a mask. There's a he holding back the Antichrist. Well, some of the early Christians thought it was the Apostle Paul, that he's writing the book of Thessalonians, and he's referring to himself. His own preaching is holding back the Antichrist. What's the problem with that theory? He's dead for 2,000 years. Has the Antichrist been revealed? No. So much for that thought. Many people take, especially more the liberal side in my opinion, they take that the he is the government. It is the government that holds back the man of lawlessness, okay? Well, and they always, of course, refer to the United States. Even if I grant to you that our government at one time was a very Christian nation, the Bible was written for the whole world, okay? Not just for the United States. And do you really think that the government of the United States is able to hold back, or the governments of the world are able to hold back the devil and the man of lawlessness? I just don't see it in Scripture. I never see in Scripture where God's like, I'm going to use the governments of the world to hold back lawlessness. And to me, the governments are corrupt and almost encourage lawlessness, encourage people to break God's commandments. So I don't think that's a very good theory. The other two is it's the Holy Spirit and the church. And I happen to believe they're linked. They're linked. And it makes sense to me that the he, because the Holy Spirit is referred to as a he in John, that it is the Holy Spirit that's holding back the Antichrist. And when the Holy Spirit is removed, then Satan has free reign on the earth. On the day of Pentecost, the church, the Holy Spirit was always on the earth, but at the day of Pentecost, the church was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came down in his fullness and filled the church and empowered the church to be salt, to be light, to be witnesses, to be bold, to stand up for God's word and for his, you know, his commands. And when he is removed, the church is removed, and the fullness, it's Pentecost in reverse, and the church is removed and taken to heaven. I don't think it's any mystery. It's exactly the same truth Jesus or God taught in the Old Testament. Sodom and Gomorrah, God says, those people are wicked. I'm going to destroy them. Abraham comes and says, hey, you know what, God? Would you destroy that town? And we believe there was 100 people in the town. And Abraham says, if there were 50 righteous people, if there are 50 believers in Sodom and Gomorrah, will you destroy it? And God goes, no, you know what? If there's 50 people, if half the population is believers, yeah, I won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Abraham said, what about 45? What about 40, 30, 30? But down to, what does he get down to? 10. What if there's 10 people, which is, most people believe that was 10% of the population. God says, yeah, if there's 10% that are still living for me and witnessing and acting as salt and light, I won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. But he couldn't even find 10%. Because you see, Lot had become worldly. He had become sucked in. Even though some of his family was saved, they got sucked in by the world and lost their saltiness. They lost their witness ability. And so God says, take them out. Sent his angels, and they took Lot and his family out. And then he poured out his judgment. So I think sometime in the future, here's what I think is going to happen. I don't know when the rapture will occur, because I'm not mid-trib or post-trib. You guys know. I don't know when it's going to happen. Here's all I know, is in Luke, it says when Jesus comes back with the rapture, will he find faith among believers who really believe? In Matthew 24, verse 12, it says, because of the increase of wickedness in the last days, that the love of believers will grow cold. I think at some point God's going to look at the church in the world and go, you know what? You're so weak. You're no longer acting as my witnesses. You're no longer standing up for what's right. The governments of the world are corrupt and getting worse and worse what they're passing. The laws and anti-lawlessness. The church is afraid to be bold. The church isn't witnessing. The church has lost its first love. There's no longer even 10% to preserve. Satan is moving and it's really getting bad. And at some point, God's going to go, time's up. The church has lost its effectiveness. Angels, gather the church. And the Spirit is gone. And the first thing that then happens is now the Antichrist is revealed in Revelation chapter 6, the first seal. 1 John. I'm going to close with this. 1 John chapter 3. So let me talk to Christians. This is my challenge for Christians. 1 John 3. Couple books before Revelation. 1 John chapter 3. Why is this so important? To believe that Jesus could come back at any moment. He doesn't have to wait for the tribulation to happen for him to come back in the middle of it or at the end of it. 1 John chapter 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, I'm in verse 1, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Praise the Lord. Sons and daughters of God. When you give your heart to Jesus. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll all be transformed, and we'll be like Jesus. Praise God. Verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him. What's the hope that should be in us? The hope of Jesus coming back. Everyone who has this hope about Jesus coming back purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who believes that Jesus Christ could come back at any time, if you really believe that, then you live what we call a holy life. You purify yourself just as he is pure. When you believe that Jesus Christ can come back at any time, are you going to get drunk in a bar? You remember that minister that Jesus talks about in 24, he goes, boy, Jesus is staying a long time away. This is, by the way, all liberal pastors. All liberal pastors don't believe Jesus Christ is coming back. I'm not even sure they believe in the first coming. And that's why the liberal church can approve abortion and you name it, because they don't believe Jesus is coming back. They can get drunk. They can get high on drugs. They can do whatever, because they don't live with the sense that Jesus Christ could come back at any time. But when you believe that Jesus can return at any point, you go to yourself, man, I don't want to get drunk in a bar. What if Jesus comes back when I'm drunk? Boy, am I going to be embarrassed. Or I don't want to swear that guy just cut me off, and I want to F You won't do that because you'll go, man, what if I'm in the middle of saying that and the rapture occurs and Jesus catches me out of here? Well, I want to cheat on my spouse. And you're just in, what if Jesus comes back when you're in bed with someone else that's not your spouse? See, if you really, if it consumes you that Jesus could come back at any time. In fact, if you actually look at Thessalonians and Matthew, he says, I'm going to come back when you least expect it. In fact, when the whole world is saying peace and safety, I'm going to come back. When the least time you think it, that's when I'm coming. That's when the Father's going to send me. When you really believe and it consumes your mind and your heart and your spirit, it's motivation to purify your life. It's motivation for holy living, to wanting to please God and witness for God and share the Lord with other people and to live a holy life. Christians, that's why I think it's just so important. I'm like, do you believe he's going to come back at any time? Father, I pray that you would brand into all of our spiritual belief system that Jesus is coming again. And he's going to come like a thief in the night. And we aren't going to know when that day is going to be. Because Jesus, even you don't know. But Lord, your command is to be ready. So no matter what time he comes, whether it be morning, noon, or night, that we're ready to be with the Lord. Help us to live holy lives, to be pleasing to you, and not be caught unaware. Bless us as we close out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.